It's precious that you are here this morning, and I've got great joy and excitement in my heart. And the message I have for you today is sort of in a sense an intimate message. I was thinking of Jesus' farewell. Now, I think Brendan put it well when he said it's not a farewell, it's a sending off, but Jesus is coming back. But thousands of people came, followed Jesus, listened to his messages, and all over there was, I think, tens of thousands, probably 100,000 people or more, heard Jesus' ministry at some point in time throughout his life. But on the day they went back to heaven, there were only 200 people. Those who were close with him. And those last days, before he went up to heaven, he spent it with people close by, people, precious people, people who were really with him in heart and his spirit. And so, I want to tell you that you're all really precious to me. I know that there's a few people that's away for the weekend, but I love you. And I want to speak to you about the message of defeat. And I'm going to start off with a slightly light up heart note. And just before we do, just stay there. You can follow Christelle and I wherever we're going and whatever we're doing through Facebook and Twitter. Christelle is also on Twitter now, praise God. Jesus can come back. And I've created a blog, it's uncomadeup.blogspot.com. So messages or interesting things, I'll share on them and you can follow us with that. It's uncomadeup.blogspot.com. Okay, here comes the first question. Who would you do if you got feet? Oh, can we switch around? You're not going to be able to see that clearly with the lights are on. That's it. Okay, let's go for that feet. Can you see that? Let's switch these lights off here as well. That's it. Who would you got feet that sometimes feel like that? In pain, and it's angry, and it's shouting, and it's just or it shouts, not those shoes! The ladies especially, you know, with those pointy shoes, and you've got to squeeze everything in there. Sometimes our feet feel like that. Now my next question is, if you would like to have feet like the next slide? Now as men, I don't think we relate. I don't want people like that, but my point is the smiley face. I don't want those white toenails, and that's for the ladies. And you can see that in cream, in them, all sorts of things. But the point is those are happy feet, the smiley feet is friendly feet. And that's sort of my desire for us this morning, that we will change from those angry, in pain, into happy feet. And so, let's go to the next slide. But mission this morning, that's mission happy feet. Okay, then we're going to have some happy feet here this morning as we walk out into the rest of the world. Now, if we run to the next slide, and somebody washing someone's feet, you can leave it there for a moment. At first this morning, I thought that I would wash your feet. And then I thought that's going to take a bit long. So maybe that's not going to work. And then I had this idea. I said, has anybody taken off their shoes this morning? And then you're going to sit with bare feet listening to the message. And then Christelle said, but you know, the ladies, they don't look after their feet that well in winter, you know. Don't paint their toenails because nobody's looking their sandals, and maybe some of them are going to run out of church and not come back again if you ask that. And, but I'm going to sort of make it voluntary this morning. Who of you have been to Goldrush City to the 4D movie house? Anybody been there? One or two of you. So what that means is you go to the movie house, you sit in the chair, and you've got the glasses on, and it's 3D. But as the movie goes, it's like a roller coaster ride, and the chair moves as well. And then there's a cobra that spits at you, and they've got actually a sprayer with water, and the seat in the front of you spraying you in the face. You really feel and experience it. So if you want to have a 4D message this morning, it's optional. I'm going to invite you to take off your shoes. I'm going to take mine off. Don't worry, we will have fresh air. It's okay.
Just not that.
Now, if you're wondering what this is all about, just bear with me. We'll get there. You'll see why we're going to get there later. If you are like me, completely barefoot, then you're going to feel a cold underneath. Okay? And you're going to experience it all morning long. You're going to be thinking about what is the point of this message. And my purpose is that you will not only experience it, but that you remember while I'm sharing. And the colder your feet are going to get, the better your chances of remembering. So if you, you can keep your socks on, but it's up to you. Okay. Right. Most people feel a little bit embarrassed when they get to foot washing ceremonies. About the fact that I forgot to cut my toenails this last week. And what if my toenails not quite the color I wanted them to be? And what if it smells? I think that's people's number one concern sometimes is, I don't want everybody to know the smell of my feet when I take off my socks. You know? And so you have this embarrassing, fearful kind of thing. So if I jumped a surprise at you this morning and I said, now we're going to wash the feet, then I think it's sort of, you know, it's too late to run, but... And I've watched people's faces over the years that we have those foot washing ceremonies. Most of the time you can see they're actually Google. And so for some it's about looks, others it's about smell. Some people are ticklish. You're ticklish in the feet. You know, I'm ticklish. But what most of us don't realize is that our feet is personal space. We don't always think of our feet as personal space because it's, you know, sometimes the soles of your feet are hard. But it's not quite like an elbow or a shoulder. There's an element of intimacy with our feet. And when somebody touches your feet and washes your feet, it's actually an intimate experience. When somebody massages your feet, it's an intimate experience. And so we normally don't walk around barefoot, only at home, and maybe when we bath and shower, and then when we go to the sea, or next to a dam, or a swimming pool. But those are the only times, really, that we take off our shoes and expose our feet. Now, I believe that Jesus wants to move into our personal space this morning. And he wants to touch your feet. He wants to touch my feet. And he wants to do something with it. Now, before I get to that, our feet are important. Imagine if you didn't have feet. Just think about that for a moment. If you had to crawl in here this morning on your knees, have you seen people like that? Where I've traveled in Africa, I've seen many people like that. In the dust streets of Africa, I see them pulling themselves with their hands on their knees, and their knees are callous more than your heels are. And that's how they move about. You need your feet to do what? To move about. You need your feet to go where you must go. You need your feet to go to work. You need your feet to go to school. You need your feet to move about. And if we're going to be talking about feet, I need you to understand that your feet are important because of where it needs to take you. Your feet are there to take you somewhere. You need to hear from God where that somewhere is and what God wants you to do when you reach your destination. But you need to look onto your feet. You need to treat your feet well. Now, what are the two things that God wants to do this morning with our feet? One is consecration, and the second one is clothing. Let me look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Then he said, this is God speaking to Moses, "Do not draw near to this place. Take off the sandals of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." So Moses sees the burning bush, he approaches, he sort of hears the voice of God, and the voice of God speaks to him and says, Moses, do not come closer. If you want to come closer, first take off your shoes, and then you come into my presence, because where you're standing is holy ground. In other words, here, I'm going to touch the soles of your feet. And so as he stands on the holy ground, God is doing something to his feet. He is consecrating his feet. To consecrate means to set apart, to make holy. Lay that mark. And God says, I want to prepare your feet with direct contact with my presence here on this holy ground. And then after that, in verse 10, God speaks to him, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So we see the process where Moses comes into the presence of God. He takes off his shoes through the holy ground in his native feet. God is consecrating his feet and preparing his feet for what is about to be. Then he puts back on his sandals, and what does he do? He is sent out to go and redeem the people of Israel from Egypt. Just before he is sent out, his feet is prepared. He is to be the redeemer of Israel on behalf of God, the messenger of God, to bring redemption to a nation. But God says, before you can do that, Moses, you must come into my presence. Before you can do that, Moses, you must take off the shoes of your feet, because what you've got is not right. We're going to get to that later. And there you must stand naked, embarrassed, with your smelly feet, and your dumbbells pointing in this way and that way. And I'm going to prepare your feet for you. Because Moses, you're embarrassed about your feet. Moses, you're embarrassed because of the way it smells, the way it looks, the way others might perceive it. Maybe something's going to laugh at your toes. It's a bit skew. You're embarrassed. God says, come. I want to take away that embarrassment. I want to take away that smell. I want to take away all the insecurities that you have concerning your feet, so that you can walk where you have to walk with confidence. Amen. So let's look at Jesus, John 12, verse 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, note this time, 6 days before Jesus was crucified, again, very close to an important time in history, Jesus came to Bethany with Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And then they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. That's verse 3. We jump to verse 7. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this day, this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have with you always." So, before God sent Moses up to redeem Israel from Egypt, he did something with his feet. Now comes Jesus, and Jesus is about to be sent to the cross. In a few days' time, he's going to go to Golgotha, and he's going to die on the cross, and that was the main purpose of his mission to earth. And 6 days before the time, God the Father sends a woman on his behalf, and he says, "Come and prepare the feet of Jesus. Go do something with his feet. Go and anoint his feet." You see, when we anoint people, we anoint the forehead most of the time, and we pray for people. But in this, the Father said, go and anoint the feet, because he has to go when he does not want to go. He's going to go when no one else can, and he needs anointing on his feet to overcome the fear, to overcome the terror, to overcome the pain, to overcome all of the struggles that he's going to face in the next 6 days, one on another way, like Job did. So go and anoint his feet, that his feet may be prepared, that when the time comes, his feet will walk where they have to walk. They will go where they must go. Then we'll read in John chapter 3, verse 8, where Jesus comes and he does the same with his disciples, moments or hours before it was time for him to be crucified. He washed their feet. And Peter says in verse 8, John 30, verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Moses' feet was consecrated. Jesus' feet was consecrated. The disciples' feet was consecrated. As Jesus prepared them. Because here there was not going to be another time where he was going to be able to prepare their feet for what they were supposed to do. Because he sent them out too, and he said, go out into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, for me it's so important that we come this morning and consecrate our feet. And as I was preparing for this morning, the Lord said to me, Anton, you're going to wash the congregation's feet with my word. So we're not having water buckets here this morning. It's not about that ceremony. For me, it's about understanding, hearing the word, understanding it, and let the word wash your feet. And prepare your feet for that which God has for you and for me. Let's look at Isaiah 52, verse 7. I was looking for a new format for my PowerPoint slides, and this scripture was actually came with this specific format or template. It says Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, I'm going to break that up a little bit, slightly. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Whose feet are beautiful? The one who brings good news. So, who of you want to have beautiful feet? I see the ladies' hands go up first, and then sort of slowly, hands up there. You know, I'm not a beautiful men kind of guy. Anyway, let's leave that there. The beauty of your feet depends on a few things. First of all, it depends on whether or not you're the bearer of good news. If you're bearing good news and sharing it, you have beautiful feet. If you don't bear good news and you don't share it, you don't have beautiful feet. It's that simple. So we need to look at our feet today and say, do I have beautiful feet? And it's not about the list, it's about whether or not you're a carrier of good news. Now, many of you may have memories like I have of my childhood. When your dad says to you, after you've been very naughty, he says, go away in your room and think about your sins. I'm coming. And then you wait there for 30 minutes and you're sweating. I mean, you've already dried your t-shirt out from the sweat. And the anxiety has come upon you. You've thought about every angle of that sin, and you realize that trouble is coming. And then, down the passage, you hear a certain kind of footstep. And you remember, you know those footsteps. My dad had cows on the stove, so he had to. And so as that, you came down the passage there, my heart sank, like down here to my guts. You lose like your precious God, and then that door opens, you know, this is it. Now those feet are not beautiful feet. That's the very opposite of beautiful feet. But when it's nighttime and there's a monster in your room, then those are exactly the feet you want to hear. Mommy's feet is good for when you're sick. And you know, because daddies are less sympathetic than mommy's are. So when you're sick at night, then you want to hear mommy's feet. But when you're scared, mommy's feet is good. But daddy, he can chase those monsters. No worries. So you can see that depending on what message you bring and what purpose you have, it will determine the beauty of your feet. So he speaks about the beautiful feet, but then he describes it as these beautiful feet that walk on the mountains. In other words, the mountains represents harsh ground, difficult places, hard places, remote places, places where other people don't go. You don't normally want to walk over the mountains with your feet. You know, confidently go off with that, man. Before they can flow. Barefoot over the Drakensberg. That's sort of a way of saying that they go into places where others don't go. To do things that others don't do. And God says, I want you to go to an extreme, but I want you also to let you know that your feet is not always going to lead you up the mountain. Sometimes it's going to lead you right next door to your neighbor next to you. To the person who sits in the next cubicle in the office next to you, at the next desk. And all you need to take is 3 steps and bring good news. And then your feet will be beautiful. Or you can go to India, or you can go to Avonlea, or you can go to Gile, or you can come here to this. But we need to move over the mountains. No mountain must be able to stand in your way and in my way to bring goodness. Then he says, the beautiful feet, the carrier of the beautiful feet, proclaims peace. In other words, when we go and proclaim peace, and listen, we did not come to judge, to condemn, we came to bring peace and hope, and there's a great message that we have, but we come in peace. The last thing, or the next thing, says that the carriers bring glad tidings, or tidings of happiness. Now, Luke 4:18, Jesus describes his mandate, why he came, he said, I came to heal the sick, he was brokenhearted, to bring deliverance to the captives, to set freedom from injustice, to bring the year of Jubilee, and to proclaim salvation to those who are lost. So when we come with those good news, did you hear? That person got healed, this person got healed, that person was delivered from a demonic spirit, that one was in court with an unjust sentence upon them, and they were set free, and God vindicated them, and we have such good news many times in our lives that we need to go and proclaim the good news. I'm so tired of reading newspapers, and all you see is just doom and gloom. Where are the carriers of good news? Where are those with the beautiful feet who will see what has been happening? I like reading Pierce's Facebook. Even now and then when he puts on testimonies, and many of you also on Facebook put a testimony, you need to do that. To share the good news. And to bring news of happiness. The beautiful feet lead people to salvation through Jesus. Okay? Let me just read that last bit there. Who proclaims salvation. So it's more than just good news, it's more than just happy news, it's also salvation. In other words, when you take somebody by the hand and you literally lead them across the big divide over the cross of Jesus, and they come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and they become born again fully and completely. Those with beautiful feet lead others to Jesus, that they become born again all the way. Not just a little bit or a little bit here about Jesus there, to lead them to the place where they bow their knees in front of God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And you take this little prayer, you do this repentance prayer with them. And you will have beautiful feet. And then finally he says, and they will declare to Zion, your God reigns. So as we bring the good news, we lead people to Jesus, we welcome them into the kingdom of God, and then he says that your God reigns. In other words, God is in control. You can be at peace, you can be at rest, you can know that God is with you, and he is in charge, he's the boss, and you are on the winning team. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? That you're in the winning team, that you have been saved, that you can be healed, that you've got access to the Heavenly Father. That's good news. Which makes for happy feet, beautiful feet, when you bring them. As it at Romans chapter 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring their tidings of good things. This is where Paul is quoting Isaiah 52. But he says, how can people believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless there's a preacher? How can there be a preacher unless he's sent? And this morning, you are sending me out with my new staff in the name of Jesus to go and be a preacher. But I am returning the favor to you, and I am saying, you go. You have standards in this district, Amersfoort, and Paramanua, and Bethel, and everywhere in Pumalanga, you go and do the very same thing. We have to go. We have to share this idea of some guy saying, it's Francis Assisi, preach the gospel at all times and necessary to use words. I don't see that in Scripture. I see Scripture says, they must hear. Yes, that is what you preach. But we cannot not preach. I've never heard a testimony of somebody that comes to Jesus and said, well, so-and-so has such a beautiful life, I had to give my life to Jesus. I've never heard a testimony in all my years. It always starts with, God changed my life. It starts in a different way, but I've heard and I've seen and I've connected with God and I've seen the truth. Amen. Let me move on a little bit faster. Acts 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's basically our calling. We are all called to be preachers, which basically means you're a witness. We're going to look at that word witness and what our testimony is a little bit later. But just bear that in the back of your mind. I am a witness. I'm called to go to Islamatum, Mpumalanga, South Africa, the ends of the earth, all at the same time. Going there and making a difference. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 3, verse 36. He who believes the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In other words, what is it that we believe? We believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, that there is no other way. But through Jesus Christ. He who has a son has life, he does not have a son, does not have life, finishing far. It doesn't matter what you feel and what you believe and what you think and what your intellect determines in terms of evolution and what. These are the true things. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have him, you don't have eternal life. That is the essence. Jesus says, I am the only way. There is no other way. Let's look at 1 John 5, verse 10. 13. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. In other words, you have the witness, Jesus himself, and you have that witness inside of you. It is here. It's already there. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. God has given a testimony of his Son, and those who do not believe him makes God a liar and says God is a liar. Jesus is not the Son of God, he's not the Messiah, he's not the Lamb of God, he's not the only way to the Father. God is a liar, Jesus is a liar, the Bible is a liar, everything is a liar. Why am I so flip on this? You're going to see in a moment. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. I want you to read that with me in brackets. And this is the chastening. Repeat after me. And this is the chastening that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. In other words, your chastening is this. I have received eternal life, and that life is in Jesus Christ. And He's no other way. That's my chastening, summed up in one sentence. That's your chastening, summed up in one sentence. I have eternal life, and I've seen eternal life through Jesus Christ and through no other. That's it. Sounds simple, but let's be wrong. These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. It's not about respecting people's personal space. It's not about respecting people's personal beliefs. I so often hear it say, I'm not going to try and reason with other people and to force my faith in other people and try and convince other people, because you know, every person has a right to believe what he wants to believe. It's not my right to interfere with their beliefs. I must respect their beliefs. You respect my belief and I will respect your belief. It's not about them. It's about whether they're going to die and go to hell or not. That's what it's about. So I don't care about people's feelings. I don't care about respect. I don't care about their dignity, and I don't care even less about their right to believe what they want to believe. You can believe in the Easter Bunny and all sorts of things. And man and woman, I don't care what the fact is. When I go, you're going to go to hell. I'm going to tell you something. Because my life is a way for you to want to go to hell. And I am going to interfere. And I am going to move into your personal space. And I am going to make it uncomfortable. Because you need to know the truth. We cannot any longer be apologetic and fearful because, ooh, I can't offend the person. Ooh, it's his right to believe what he wants to believe. No, we must stop that immediately. I've got an article that I've used on the internet. It's from the Biochemical Medical Journal. And I've got a little bit of an excerpt that I'm going to read to you, just little pieces from it. Considering what people used to believe medically for 3,000 years. Concerning a medical treatment, bloodletting, where they would let blood come out of a person into buckets, liters and liters. Now you only have 9 liters, but they would take sometimes 4 or even 5 liters. And many people died from not having blood. Now, there's a picture, it's very faint, but you can see somebody's got the white band on their arm, and there's an old doctor that's now going to let the blood out, and as the blood goes out, so somehow the sickness is going to go out. Today we're old, and today we think, are you crazy, are you nuts? I mean, if the virus is in your blood, then it's in all your blood, so you're going to have to give all the blood out, and you're going to die. So half the blood is half the virus, the rest is still there. It doesn't make sense. Logically, it doesn't make sense. In any way, yet, listen to this, with the history spanning at least 3,000 years, bloodletting has only recently, in the late 19th century, been discredited as a treatment for most ailments. If you had a flu, if you had a little bit of a cough, if you had a headache, that would take your blood out for 3,000 years. They did it. This is true. The practice of bloodletting began around 3,000 years ago with the Egyptians. Then continued with the Greeks and the Romans, the Arabs and nations. Then spread throughout Europe during the Middle Ages and the Renaissance. It reached its peak in Europe in the 19th century, but subsequently declined, and today in Western medicine is used only for a few select conditions. Who are the people that believe this? It was the most intellectual, the most powerful, the most advanced societies on planet Earth at the time. The Egyptians. Listen to these nations. The Egyptians. I mean, people still don't know how to build the pyramids. Those guys built the pyramids, they did this bloodletting thing.
They came, the Romans, we have wonderful ways of governing, and then you have the Greeks, the wonderful philosophers, you have the big intellectual nations on the earth, the Arabs, the Asians, people in the Renaissance, the so-called enlightened years, and yet they still believed in Bucket. They still thought that that was a cure. So sometimes people believe things in our modern time, in this day and age, there are people who believe in the New Age, they believe in all these kinds of things. They believe in Buddha, they believe in Muhammad, they believe in many different things. And you are God, and God is everywhere, and you are all part of it. There's all these things, and people really believe those things, but they are wrong. As is this bloodletting thing, let me move on. After riding in snowy weather, George Washington, now he was president of the United States of America between 1732 and 1799, one of the most famous American presidents. I mean, there's a city called after him, Washington. Developed a fever and respiratory distress. Under the care of his three physicians, he had copious amounts of blood drawn, blisters, emetics, and laxatives. He died the next night of what has been diagnosed retrospectively as epiglottitis and shock. His medical treatment aroused significant controversy, particularly with bloodletting. So here you have one of the most famous American presidents who died because he and his doctors believed the wrong thing. And there was nobody to tell him, you're wrong. You're making a mistake. This is not the answer. This is not how you're going to save his life. In fact, you are endangering his life. So there was nobody with complete, beautiful feet. He said, this is nonsense. The practice of bloodletting arouses deep emotions in both practitioners and detractors, with intense arguments about the benefit and harm of venesection. In other words, sometimes people get so worked up emotionally and they so believe in it so strongly, forward or against it, it's fighting an argument, and we say, man, I don't want to get involved with arguments, and I don't want to, you know, get you all upset and get you all worked up. But I tell you, if somebody had the guts to speak the truth, President Washington would not have died. We must let go of our oversensitive feelings and share the truth with boldness. So, what do we do now? If you love your president, are you going to keep silent? You know he's going to die from that bloody. You know he's got limited time. Do you keep silent out of respect for the three most respected doctors in the nation? Remember the three doctors? If it's the president, you must know the three top doctors in the country, one of the leading nations in the world. So I can say, well, I respect the doctors, I respect their opinion. I'm not going to say that the best doctors in the world are wrong. Who am I to challenge the medical guys, the best in the world, and say, you are wrong? And yet if somebody did, his life might have been saved. Do you keep silent because it might be insensitive? Oh, the guy's lying on his sick bed and it's, you know, it's a... Don't be insensitive, don't disturb. We can make me. There's no revealing. It's not a suited time. Or do you keep silent because it might offend the president himself? That he doesn't believe. We need to go and share even if people themselves reject, even if they get offended. Or finally, do you break all the rules and speak the truth because you love your president? Breaking all those rules. This is a choice that we have on a regular basis. In other words, are you going to speak the truth to your family, to your friends, to your bosses, to your neighbors, and to strangers? Or are we going to keep silent? I want to tell you that I've recently, my sister got married to an Englishman, and I met lots of his family and friends, and I was just made aware again of how overly apologetic the English sometimes are. They are so afraid to offend you. It's the worst thing that can happen, is if they say something or do something that offends you. And they take offense very quickly themselves.
And I think we have inherited in South Africa, and in our Western world, a little bit of that. This oversensitivity over offending people. Let us get rid of that today. Do what God has called us to do. A question often asked, who am I to say another person is wrong? Let me tell you this. If you don't believe that the Muslims are wrong with all your heart, if you don't believe that the atheists are wrong with all your heart, if you don't believe that the Buddhists are wrong with all your heart, then you actually have no faith yourself. It means you don't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm the way to the Father. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the only way, then you also believe that the Buddha is wrong, and all the other religions are wrong, because you know the truth. Let us hold on to that. I'm going to close with my last scripture, Ephesians 6, verse 15. I'm going to read it from three translations. And as used the readiness, this is now the armor of God here. We've got the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, just the bit about the feet. And as used the readiness to announce the gospel of peace. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In a schoenen on your foot, you can die back for the evangelie van vrede. In other words, what is God saying to you today? He's saying to you, first come and bring your naked feet before Jesus and take all, keep your insecurities and all your fears and all the stinky smells and all the stinky toes and all the reasons why you cannot live with these feet publicly and with confidence. Come and bring it to Jesus. Let him anoint your feet. Let him wash your feet. Let him wash away all those fears and challenges that you have in your life. And then you come and you put your shoes back on. I'm not going to do that now, but it's symbolically. And what shoes are you going to put on? What are you going to come in your nakedness? Who have you ever walked over a thorny field? Yeah? And you say, oh, what? And I'll see that that's your foot of full worms. Now, when you get that bag, the worms are you going to something to worms. And then you say, oh, if only I had the shoes. There comes a place where you come into the holy ground and you give your feet to Jesus. And then there's a place where you put your shoes on and now you go over the mountains, through the thorny places, into the desert places, where there's hot sand. Who have you walked in the beast? Barefoot and in the sand burned your feet. Then you throw down the woody board and you stand on the woody river. Anybody down there? No. Before I put on the shoes, but what is your shoes? The willingness to proclaim the gospel. If you don't have the willingness to offend people, to offend the doctors, to offend the science people, to offend your neighbor, to offend your boss, to offend your family, to offend your grandpa. If you don't have that, you need to put on willingness. Then you can go and do what you must do. Amen. That is my prayer for you this morning. That you'll surrender your feet to Jesus. And put on willingness. I think it has been said this morning so aptly. Christelle and I are moving for one reason only. Because God has called us to walk with our feet to the next destination. We love you guys so much. And you are so precious to us. But there are mountains that we need to climb. There are deserts where we need to go to with hot sand. And we put on the willingness so that we can go. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that you will wash our feet with your word and with truth. Oh, that we may have beautiful feet. And that you take away the coldness under our feet this morning. That you take away our insecurities. and we present ourselves with willingness to say, Lord, here I am, use me. Here I am, Lord, send me to my neighbor or across the mountains. Father, by faith this morning, I am anointed at the feet of everyone in this room who presents their feet to you this morning as holy feet. I want you to take a minute and just speak to God and say, Lord, here I am. I present my feet to you as holy feet washed by the blood of Jesus. Whatever you want to say, to speak to whoever you want me to speak to. Your own words, right there you are, to speak to God. Consecrate your feet unto Jesus right now. At the same time, when you're finished, fill yourself with the willingness. Say, Lord, I proclaim my willingness to go and be a bearer of good news, to be a witness. Before that, for many years, decades.